Well, good evening, church, and welcome to Calvary Chapel of the High Deserts online services. We're so glad you've joined us this evening, and we are currently going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and tonight we are in chapter 15, and we'll pick up where we left off last time together, and that is in verse 34. And so if you could get out your Bibles and get your coffee, and get things all arranged, and then just have a seat there, and we will dig into the Word of God together. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll pick up in verse 34 where we left off last time together. Give you a little time to turn there, or to turn on your devices and scroll there, whichever means you happen to possess. The Bible is the Bible. And so, 1 Corinthians 15, and let's begin, as always, with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for this place that we can gather as Your people, Lord. And we pray now, Father, that as You have just given us opportunity, Lord, to communicate like this through, Lord, the means of technology, God, Your Word is still Your Word, and Lord, Your Spirit is still at work in the hearts of Your people. And so I pray tonight as we gather around our devices, Lord, and tune in, God, that You would speak to our hearts, and God, that You would strengthen our faith as believers in Jesus Christ, as we study, Lord, this hope that we have that is solid in the midst of a world that is struggling with hope. Lord, we have the hope before us, the greatest hope before us that exists, and that is the guarantee and the certainty of the resurrection, Lord, when one day we will go home to be with You. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that You would speak to each heart, that You would meet each need of each person right where they're at this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been looking at the resurrection, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how that guarantees the resurrection of the Christians. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential, because if it didn't happen, as we have seen, then everything that we are doing, everything that we are saying, the entire Bible, all that the apostles claimed, is absolutely worthless, and we as a people on planet Earth are completely and totally hopeless, and becoming more hopeless every day. I don't know about you, but as far as I can see, a man is not going to be able to fix what's wrong with planet Earth. We need a Savior, and we thank God for that Savior in Jesus Christ, who has given to us life not only presently and hope presently, but He's also giving and offered us life for all eternity. In fact, He guaranteed it because of the finished work of the cross. And so the resurrection is what Paul has been dealing with, because the church here in Corinth, in addition to much other confusion there in the church, they were confused about this resurrection, and they believed that Jesus rose again, but they were struggling because false teachers had come in with whether the fact that we will rise or not. And Paul has been just laying that out for them. And so we've seen that the resurrection is something that provides salvation for us, because Jesus died fulfilling the Scriptures on the cross for our sin, and then He rose again demonstrating His authority and power over sin and over death. He paid the price. He took the wrath of God in your place and in my place on that cross, so that we could be forgiven of our sins and we don't experience the wrath of God, you see, because of what Jesus did. And so this resurrection provides hope. It also provides motivation. And that's what we're looking at. And as we saw last time together, for baptism. It provides motivation for martyrdom. Paul had willingly, as we saw, put his life in jeopardy. His life was threatened. You remember we talked about last time there in Ephesus, and he died daily. You see, that means that he was always subjected to the possibility of harm physically. His life was in danger daily. It was constant. And he also showed us here the motivation, the resurrection is the motivation for holy living as well. And he talked about how we are to live and awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. He says, I speak this to your shame. And so we see Paul laying out very clearly here that this resurrection of Jesus Christ was to provide for us motivation to live godly, to live holy lives. And these Corinthians were struggling with that on every level. You see, they were being led astray by false teachers. They had forgotten that wrong doctrine leads to wrong behavior. They were drunk in their carnality and their materialism. And Paul saying, you need to wake up. They were actively sinning, you see, and they were messed up morally and in error, you see, and they were unconcerned about the lost. There was no real concern for those who didn't know Christ, for those who didn't have the knowledge of God. And their debates about the resurrection, when it came to, a resurrection physically, they had forgotten that there were men and women all around them who were dead spiritually and needed to come to Christ and rise, which is what the baptism is a picture of, right? Dying to the old man and then coming again and out of the water and coming in resurrection power and walking in newness of life. And so Paul is moving on here now. And in verse 35, he begins to answer the question, as we've seen the nature of the resurrection and the necessity. We see the necessity of the resurrection here. We first saw the necessity of the resurrection. Now Paul is going to show us the nature of the resurrection. And he anticipates two questions. And he lays those out here in verse 35 when he says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? You see, he first deals with the method of the resurrection, which is, how's this going to happen? You say there's a resurrection. You say it's absolutely necessary, but how's it going to happen? And secondly, what kind of body? What's going to happen? What are we going to be like, you see, in the resurrection? You see, the critics will almost certainly ask, hey, how could we possibly rise again from the dead? Many ask that today, and they come up with the kind of things, well, how could we possibly rise and our bodies possibly rise from the grave when, I mean, let's say you weren't buried in a coffin, although you still turned to dust. But let's say what happened was, excuse me, is you were, it's not COVID, don't worry. Say that you were, cremated. And a lot of people, do that today because it's cheaper. So let's say that you were cremated and your ashes were scattered over a dairy farm. And then the cows eat your ashes and ingest those ashes that come in. And of course, they go into the cow's stomach and then they are digested. And then the ashes and the remains of your body now ingested by a cow, the cow bears a calf, the cow is milked. The milk goes into a carton, comes into somebody's house. People drink that milk that's got, you know, the remains of your ashes or something in it. How on earth is God ever going to raise somebody from the dead? Where is he going to find all the things he needs? Well, God has no problem with that. Person's been eaten by a shark. What about that? You see, these mockers speak, Paul speaks rather directly to them. And he says, foolish. You're foolish. And he says, listen, this is no problem for God. If he created the heaven and earth by just speaking it into existence, if he, Jesus in Christ, while he was walking planet earth, could take a storm that was raging and speak and calm the storm. The Creator in heaven and earth knows where all your DNA is at all times. Did you know that? He knows where it all is at all times. He knows every hair on your head and the ones you've lost and the ones you haven't returned. He knows all about that. And if he can keep track of all that, guess what? The Creator of heaven and earth has no problem keeping track of your DNA. Okay? Paul says, look, if you think the resurrection doesn't make sense and you're mocking and you got a problem with it and how's it going to happen and what's going to be the result? Paul, I love the way he starts off, but someone will say, and then he's a little sarcastic, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Like, oh, that's really going to stump God. And Paul is saying, listen, you who think this is a huge issue and beyond anybody's ability to comprehend, he brings a very easy observation, very readily available observation in an agrarian culture. You see, listen, when it comes to the resurrection of the body, listen, God says it will be related to the natural body. When you ask what's it going to be like, think about it. He says here in verse 36, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. The foolish critic was caused, his foolishness, his criticism was just a proof of his lack of the observation of principles that are evident in the growth of any plant, any tree. You see, nature teaches that life, a living plant, what happens? It comes out of that living plant, comes out of the death of the seed as it's placed in the ground, doesn't it? Isn't that where it comes from? That's where it comes from. Every plant started with a seed that is placed in the ground. And the paradox, Paul is saying, and just as that seed is placed in the ground, and it doesn't look anything like the plant that is going to come up as a result, guess what? That's the way the resurrection is. You see, he says here, we are made alive by the death that Christ died on that cross. As we put our faith and trust in Him, you see, that life springs forth, even as in, for as Adam, in verse 22 of the same chapter we read, for as Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Again, what comes out of the ground is not the same as that which you planted in the ground. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, verse 37, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. In other words, a farmer, listen, when it comes to the resurrection, these bodies will be raised and they will be glorified, but they will possess some of the same things that we are presently. And the picture is that as a farmer, he goes out and he doesn't sow a stalk of corn. He takes a mere kernel of corn and he plants it. And what comes out of the ground is based on what the farmer sowed into the earth. To get wheat, what do you plant? You don't plant tomato seeds. You don't plant, poppy seeds. You plant wheat. To get corn, you plant corn. You can't grow corn by planting wheat or barley. You see, the seed, what comes out of the depth of that seed, is directly related to what you planted. It's not the same. But once it dies, you see, life comes forth from it. God has designed the genetic code that men can trust the relationship that exists between seed and plants. You see, it says here in verse 38, but God gives it a body, when he's speaking there of the seed, to each seed its own body. What men attribute to evolutionary natural law, Paul sees as God sovereignly directing and executing his plan, controlling his creation. And the analogies here of the seed-plant relationships to the natural resurrection, Paul is saying, that ought to be obvious to you guys. The resurrection body, just like the seed of what you plant and what comes forth, is going to be related to the natural body. The resurrection of the body, secondly, will be consistent with the principles of creation. He goes on here in verse 39 and he says, there are differences in the flesh. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are differences in the flesh of all those animals I just described. The flesh of man, skin, bone, blood of human beings is different from that of animals, which is different from that of fish. I mean, we don't have scales and they, you know, like they have. We have different bodies and birds have their feathers and all that. We don't have, I don't think there's any of you that have feathers. Do you have feathers? I don't think so. I mean, I know people, some people are called bird brains, but feathers? No. You see, there's different kinds of flesh. And there is a continuity, Paul is saying, of life with a kind and not between kinds, which is why evolution is not ever seen upward. It can go, travel throughout a species, but there's no evolution upward of species. That's what Genesis is talking about in Genesis chapter 1. God, in verse 11, it says, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb that yields seed and the fruit of the tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass. It brought forth the herb that yields seed according to its kind and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to his kind. And God saw that all was good. You see, every seed is designed to produce the plant that God designed it to be. And in the same way, you see, we are going to be resurrected. And listen, Paul is being very straightforward about, listen, we will have flesh and it will be, but it will not be the same kind of flesh and blood that we have now. And he says there are differences. So our new bodies will have a different kind of flesh. Hopefully not all these spots and wrinkles I have right now, and no skin cancer or anything else like that. And no bulges where they shouldn't be and that kind of a thing. I'm looking honestly forward to that. Every day I look more forward to that. The more I look in the mirror, the more I look forward and the more I'm thankful that I say, God, thank you that I don't have to look at myself all day long. And I feel sorry for you that do, but here's the deal. The flesh is, there's a difference in flesh. There's also, Paul says, when it comes to the resurrection and what it's going to be like, these bodies, there's a difference in bodies. And Paul says here, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So he goes, there's not only a difference in flesh, and so we'll have a different kind of flesh than we have now when we rise, but there's also a difference in bodies. And he contrasts the celestial or heavenly and the terrestrial bodies. And he could be speaking, some commentators say, of human beings here and contrasting them with angels. Or he could be speaking of the distinction between the stars and the planets with their moons. I don't know which he's using, but the bottom line is he's distinguishing the difference between the two and saying that, listen, when it comes to the resurrection, there's definitely going to be a difference in person, from person to person. There are differences in the flesh. There are differences in the bodies themselves. There are differences in glory. He goes on here, he says, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, verse 41, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Difference in flesh, different in types of bodies, and difference in glory. And again, he's very clear when he paints a picture. There's a contrast between the celestial and the terrestrial bodies. Again, referring to persons, he could be speaking of the difference between you and I and then the angels. When we see in the book of Revelation the angels and their bodies in chapter 18 and verse 1, John describes an encounter with an angel and he says, and after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. That's the kind of glory the angels had. Remember when the shepherds were out in the field at night and the angels came and boom, a great light came forward. That doesn't happen when I go out. Well, I'm pretty white. It does happen to some extent. If I go out late at night, I wouldn't have to wear white socks or anything. You know, you definitely could see if I went out with my shirt off, that's for sure. But I don't. I illuminate a little, but nothing like the angel. You don't have to put on, well, you might have to put on your sunglasses. I don't know. But there's a contrast here between the celestial bodies. Again, if he's speaking of angels compared to men, it could refer again to the glory of the sun and the stars radiating and producing light. We know that the stars and the sun, they produce their own light. And it's, you know, the sun is a glorious, a very bright light. In fact, it was very bright today and very hot. As opposed to and comparing to, he's contrasting those with the planets and the moons. The planets and the moons, they have a different glory. One is producing light, the sun, the stars. The other is reflecting light. They need light and they just reflect that light. And so there's a difference in brilliance even from star to star. And so Paul is saying, listen, there's going to be an eternity, a difference in glory. This resurrection body will be related to the natural body. There it says, as we looked at it, it'll be consistent with the principles of creation. It'll also be different, very different from the natural body. Look in here in verse 41, it says there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the star, For one star differs from another in glory. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. So Paul's speaking here of the resurrection of the dead, and again, he's using the picture of farming. And he draws our attention to a fourfold contrast between the physical body, which a person has for our present earthly existence, and a resurrection body that we will have for future existence. You see, first of all, we note the physical nature of it. He says here, it is sown in corruption, but raised in incorruption. Our present bodies, as we are aware of, like no time in recent history, are corruptible. Oh, we all know that. In fact, it's being foisted on us 24/7. You could die from COVID-19. This disease has killed X amount of people. You could get and be a carrier of this disease. We are aware of the illness and the disease and the aging of this physical body. It's a body of corruption. It's going down in the sense that one day we will go back to the dust from which we were created. But the future body, he's saying, the spiritual body will be immune from such attacks in the resurrection, the new body that we get. So we see him talking about the physical nature. Second, we see it is sown in dishonor, but raised in glory. Listen, our bodies, a corpse, has no rights. You see, it's not an object of praise or jealousy. I mean, a corpse is a corpse is a corpse. I mean, and of course we kind of dress them up, and so I guess one could look better than another when it's dead, but it's still dead. We're not hopefully excited that the person has passed on. You never hear a corpse. There's no protest in a graveyard. Have you ever heard of a protest? Any of the corpses raising up and carrying placards? No, it's a corpse. But the new body that we will get will manifest superior existence beyond our imagination. The new bodies, can you imagine? I mean, no aches, no pains, no tiredness, no hunger. You can eat if you want just for the flavor and the taste. You'll never gain any weight. You'll never need specs. You won't need to worry about your hair color or anything else. You won't have to shave all the time. I mean, come on. Think of all the things. Your feet will never hurt. Your arms will never hurt. I mean, the existence of this new body, Paul speaks in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared, he's speaking of our future body, to the glory that he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who His children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. That's where we're at presently. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as it in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. You see, Paul is describing there very clearly what you and I long for. The groaning, you see, as we age and as we see what's going on in this life and experience the tragedies of death disabilities and aging, you see. Paul is saying all creation has been groaning. And we as children of God, we are looking forward to the day You see, along with creation, when we will no longer be subjected to the curse is done, it's gone, and we are in the presence of God. Third, we see it sown in weakness, but raised in power. The present body has so many limitations. Again, it has so many needs for rest and sleep and food and water and air and protection from, you know, adverse environments. But the resurrection body will never have any problem with that. No indication, again, that we will need sleep or food. Not saying that we won't lie down and rest. The Bible says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. So, yeah, we'll be able to rest in that, but we will be able to eat just for the enjoyment of it with no calories or cholesterol concerns. Fourth, we see it is sown, when he's talking about the resurrection body, a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. The natural body is soulish. It's a body adapted to the soul of man. And the bodies that we have now, praise God, they're made for life on planet Earth. In every way. You know, we in every aspect, sex, reproduction, social relationships, our psyche, we all are designed and live in this body equipped for our time here on planet Earth. But this body is passing away, as we are all aware. And Paul is talking about when the resurrection happens, we will have a spiritual body, and one that's not immaterial. We're not going to be some kind of eminence floating around in the clouds and that kind of a thing. We are going to have a spiritual body, again, that's related to the present body, because God is going to use that same stuff that were made up initially to make our new body, to bring us, into the resurrection. And this body will be adapted to the Spirit, or that which corresponds to the image of God. Today, there is that desire inside, isn't there? To go, Lord, I wish I could just be here. I wish I could. You ever thought about this? I don't love to fly. You probably all know that if you've been at the church for any amount of time. And so, because I don't love to fly, I have often thought, man, I wish I could just, say, okay, let's go to Hawaii. Boom. And then suddenly be there. Just there I am. And I believe that when we get our resurrection bodies, that's going to be the case. We will have bodies that can, as Jesus, He walked through a wall and just appeared among the disciples in His glorified body. I believe we will have bodies very similar. We will not be a ghost or a vapor or be immaterial. We won't be a pure spirit. We will be, we'll have a different composure though. A body adapted, you see, to that, the heavenly realm, you see, and living in that realm. And so we see here that Paul is saying the resurrection body will be related to the natural body. It will be consistent with principles of creation, different from the natural body, though in that we won't have all the struggles and the corruption and the aches and pains. And resurrection body will also reflect the differences that we see between Adam and Christ. And Paul gives us five contrasts here. He says here in verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And then he goes on, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is from the Lord. We see five contrasts that Paul gives us here, reflecting the differences between our birth and our soulless physical body on planet Earth and that which we will have in Christ. You see, there's five contrasts. First, Christ is called the last Adam. He's contrasted over and against the first Adam. And thus, the two headships. As in Adam all die, as we saw last time together, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. One over the natural body, Adam, we all die. In Christ, the resurrection body, we will be made alive. Second, we see here in our text that Adam became a living soul by what? By God taking and forming him out of the dust and then doing what? He breathed on him and breathed life into him and he became a living soul. But Christ, a living spirit. By his resurrection from the dead, through the power of the Father, which gave the Son authority to raise others, we will be raised in Christ in our glorified bodies. Third, we see in the original creation, Adam received a natural body, but in the resurrection, Christ again, a spiritual body. So we see the distinction there. Adam was out of the earth. Earthy. Christ is from heaven. And although this probably speaks of the incarnation, I believe it speaks of the second coming as well. You see, the evolutionists look back today to Adam's earthly existence in his physical body for their natural bodies, going all the way back. And of course, they don't think that Adam was the one. They go past Adam into the primordial ooze and the big bang that happened to bring about the current organization, a very complex organization of the moon, the stars, the sun, the earth, its angle, its spinning, its distance from the sun, and all that. Then you add to that the right environment for us to be able to breathe the air without dying from it and that kind of a thing. Adam, you see, they go back to before that. And Adam is called, though, by God, the first man. And Christ is named as the second man. And Paul says, that's why John says, you must be born again. That which is born of flesh is Adam, right? It's flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, man, is Spirit. I mean, we will be alive and remain in eternal existence with Jesus Christ because of our faith in the finished work of the cross. And so, having dealt with the headships now, Paul points to the principle or the likenesses that come as a result. He says here in verse 48, the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So we see the likenesses here. He says, just like you were born of man, so in the same way, as I've already said, you must be born again. As you were born of the flesh, you need to be born of the Spirit. And we see these words, as this happens, so this will happen. All men receive their earthly, corruptible bodies from one man. And all redeemed men and women will receive their heavenly, incorruptible bodies from Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here in verse 48 says, earthly people, the New Living Translation, and I like this, earthly people are like the earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man. And just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. And that's, in essence, what Paul is saying when he's referring to the resurrection and what we will be like. Just as all men have natural bodies with distinct personal characteristics, fingerprints, heights, color, personality, so all believers will have resurrection bodies with distinguishing marks of personal identity. God does not resurrect us to make us all cookie cutters where we all go, praise the Lord, hallelujah, we're so thankful to be, how are you, praise the Lord, hallelujah. That's not what it is. And so that we're going to have personality. We just won't have the sinful part of it, you know, and we'll be who we are, you see, but we'll be who we are without sin, without distraction, without, you know, this dying and decay and destruction. You see, we will look differently. I mean, we will be distinct from each other, and we will have, just as we have distinctions now, so we will have distinctions in our spiritual body. So we see that the resurrected body will be related to the natural body. It will be consistent with the principles of creation. Just as God created heaven and earth, so there will be a distinction there. The resurrection of the body will be different from the natural body. And the resurrection body will reflect the differences between Adam and Eve and will be adapted and designed for life eternally. Verse 50, we read here, it says, and now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. The flesh and blood body, man's present human nature, has been designed for life on this planet. You see, we can breathe the air here. We can eat the food here. But this body has not been designed for heaven. It would not last an eternity. In fact, you remember when Moses said, hey, just show me. Show me yourself, God. And he says, essentially, paraphrase, not exactly written like this, listen, you can't see me and live, dude, in that body you're in. I'll tell you what, I'll pass by, you see, and then you can behold the lingering glory. And that was enough that when Moses ascended down, or descended rather, down from that mountain, that he had to wear a veil because the people, when they saw him, said, you're too shiny, and they couldn't look at it. So these new bodies will be designed for incorruption. Corruption and these physical bodies cannot inherit what was designed for incorruption. And that's why God must change these human bodies from the natural state to the spiritual state. So Paul has been describing the resurrection body. Now he's going to address how this is going to occur. The translation, if you would, the translated body, the change. There's a mystery here. And that's what Paul, he starts off with the opening word, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep in verse 51, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The opening word, behold, is intended to arrest the attention of the readers. And it also introduces a new section. Though through Paul, the mystery was revealed. What is that mystery? As we see here, it's the imminent return of Jesus Christ that they didn't see previously. You see, but now, as Paul sets it out here, he's reminding them that the day could come, you see, and would come. The Old Testament saints didn't know anything about this, but these New Testament people now were being given insight into something that was mysterious in to the Old Testament reader, that the day is coming and could come at any time when Christ would return and would change their natural physical bodies into those glorified bodies immediately. Thus, the church, those who were living in those days, and we who are living in this day in a flesh and blood body, hey, listen, that could change at any moment. In fact, that is Paul's personal hope here. He's saying, listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We, when Paul uses the word we there, that tells me, guess what? He's thinking of himself. He's thinking of himself in his lifetime. You see, we, he is living, he is setting forth the imminent return of Jesus Christ. We will not all sleep, but we shall be changed. When Christ comes, when that trumpet sounds, he's speaking of the imminency of Christ's return. Secondly, we see here when it comes to being translated and changed here into these resurrection bodies, he speaks not only of the imminency of Christ's return, but the rapidity of the translation, that change, because he says, we shall be changed. How long will it take? He says here very clearly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Those prepositional phrases translated in and at are intended to show us the quickness or the rapidity that is going to accompany that change from the physical body to the glorified body. He says it's going to happen in a moment. The Greek word is atomi, and of course it is the word we get our word Adam from, the Greek word for that. And when he speaks of that, it's such a small amount of time that it can't even be divided. He lays it out second. He says, an atom, and just that quickly, just such a minuscule thing an atom is. It's going to be quick, you see. And listen, the twinkling of an eye, that's something that he's saying that, listen, he didn't say the blinking of an eye. He didn't say it's going to happen in the blink of an eye, because the blink of an eye is a lot slower than the twinkling. The twinkling is that, just that glimmer for a second that you see in somebody's eye, not even for a second, in a nanosecond, and the smallest measurement of time, you see, Paul is saying that is how it's going to happen. It's not going to take a lot of time. It just happens like that, quicker than that. And then he says at the last trump. That's not the same as the seventh trumpet in Revelation when it comes to the judgment. Rather, Paul is using again a military term. It's going to happen fast. The Roman army encampments, you see, trumpets were sounded to cause the soldiers to wake up, to pack up, to go into battle, to fall into line, to go to sleep when they played, you know, the evening music. And so he's talking about an order here. And that trump, when it sounds, we will be translated up into heaven. So we're told of the imminency. Christ could come at any moment. We're told of the rapidity of this translation. And then we're given the order here, for the trumpet will sound. And then what will happen when the trumpet sounds there? In verse 52, it says, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. The dead, here's the order. When that trumpet sounds, in an event that I believe is the rapture, when that trumpet sounds, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The dead in Christ raised first, and then we who are alive and remain caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. What we see here is the same order. The dead in Christ, when that trumpet sounds, the dead raised first. Those who are in the graveyards, who died in faith, believing in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ, they'll be raised up from the dead. And then we who are walking and cruising along on planet Earth will be caught up and we will meet together the Lord in the air at the same time. You see, this is not the same coming as when we come back with the Lord at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. This is a caught up. Christ does not descend to the earth, as Thessalonians describes there. He comes and we meet the Lord where? Not when He sets up His rule and reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem, as the Bible prophesies, and sets up the millennial kingdom. We meet the Lord in the air before that happens, you see. And so when that trumpet sounds, we, the dead, the order is the dead in Christ first, and then we are alive and remain, are caught up together to meet them in the air, you see. And so we are joined with our corruptible bodies, are joined and made incorruptible, those who have already experienced the corruption and have been placed in the grave or their ashes scattered, their ashes will be all gathered together and we will all meet the Lord in the air in our resurrected, incorruptible bodies. Every living creature will be changed, Paul is saying here. They will be given an incorruptible body. Both groups of believers will be given the same eternal body. But they just put on the clothes in different ways. We're cruising along. Boop! We get raptured while we're cruising along. We put on our clothes as we're raptured up at the same time. And they get raptured and get taken out of the ground and put on their clothes in, you know, different way. But we all get there at the same time. And so we see here the imminency, the rapidity, the order of the translation. And then we see it's a necessity. It's not something that's optional. It says here in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So there's a must there. It's not something that's optional. You don't get to choose which body you want and what kind of body you want. You see, you are already, it's foreordained, it's pre-planned by the hand of God, and you will receive a body that is no longer subject to disease and death. Never worrying about dying, never fear any longer of any kind of disease. Paul here has been describing the resurrection body. He's been speaking of the translated body. Now he's going to talk about the victorious body. The change, you see, of the body from the natural to the spiritual state involves the believer in ultimate triumph. The guarantee. The triumph, the ultimate triumph. And Paul sees five results here. First of all, it was fulfilled prophetically, verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. The victory of our resurrected bodies. It fulfills prophecy. Isaiah, if you want to write this down for your notes, Isaiah 25, verse 8, is this prophecy given. So it fulfills prophecy and also promises victory over death. Death has hurt the living. It hurts when a loved one dies. No matter what, I think of the people that are dying from this COVID virus and then dying alone without their loved ones being able to be there when they're going through the process. The pastor friend of mine, Tom Humphreys, he's still with us, praise God, but he had a heart attack the other day I'm glad to announce and thank you for your prayers that he's doing well. He's recovering now and that kind of a thing. But the whole time he was in there and they didn't know initially if he's going to live or die because he had a pretty severe heart attack, 100% blockage on the widowmaker artery. And his wife and children could not go visit him in the hospital. I mean, what a tough situation that is. How glad I will be when that is no longer the case, when nobody can die. We have victory over death. You see, no more dying, no more worrying about any of that stuff. And that's a day that I am looking forward to. The resurrection reverses all death. A third, it involves victory over sin. He goes on here and he says, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin," verse 56, "and the strength of sin is the law. The wages of sin," the Bible says, "is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ." And so he's won the victory over sin, over the law that brings death. And so he has victory over sin. His sin, of course, the great word for us as believers, is forgiven because of the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Fourth, it involves God's divine victory. In verse 57, it says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, God has given us the gift of eternal life. And thus, as believers, as Christians today, we ought to be thankful not only for the deliverance from the lake of fire and hell, but from the deliverance and the hope of a new body. I'd hate to think that we had to live an eternity going to God as the doctor and keep getting fixed because things are going wrong. I'm so glad that my resurrected body will not need to see a doctor or anything anymore. And I mean, I'm looking forward to that. And thus, as a result, it should promote holy living. Therefore, whenever there's a therefore, we always what? Find out what it's there for. So you go all the way back here to everything that Paul has said, because God has done this, because of the resurrection, because of the guarantee and the certainty, you see, of the resurrection. Because we have this hope and we are going to be given these new bodies. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, listen, the realization and the understanding of the resurrection and all the promises that it fulfills and all it provides for us, it ought to promote faithful, holy, godly living. You see, it should give us steadfastness. Although I'm in this COVID thing, I'm getting a little steadfastness. And so it should give us steadfastness. We should be those that are going, yeah, you know what? I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to be anxious. I'm going to just hang in there and just trust the Lord because I know what's coming. I know He's got it handled. It should give us a stable purposefulness in our lives. We should be immovable, not vacillating between carnality and spirituality and going back and forth. We need to determine to live our lives for the glory of God. We should be those who live out of a tremendous attitude of gratitude for all the Lord has done and is all that we have to look forward to. We should have a positive, optimistic outlook. especially because we are going to get these new bodies. Your car's old, it's all run down, it's fallen apart, it stinks inside, the paint's shot, the seats are shot, the motor's blowing smoke out the back, and you're driving along, and this thing is a bummer. I mean, it's making noise, you step on the gas and it clunks harder and barely moves ahead, and the gas it's eating is unbelievable. And you know what? Don't you look forward to, wouldn't it be great if somebody came up to you and you were in that condition and said, "Hey, come here," and they took you over to a brand new car. You get in that, you look at it and, oh man, it's shiny, it's beautiful, it's just all the lines, no dents, no dings, the paint is incredible, the chrome glistens and the wheels shine in the sun. And the body design is amazing. And then they open the door and you get in, you go, that new car smell, you know what it smells like. In fact, I believe that they put it in there, In fact, they have scents called new car to try and bring it back, but it doesn't, okay? So new car, to get in there, you smell that, it doesn't stink, it just smells, oh, this is a new car. And then you turn on the key, you flip on the AC, you flip on the stereo, it sounds like nothing you've heard. You don't have a stereo in your house, it sounds as good as that stereo in your car. And you're driving down the road and you're telling it where to guide you, and it leads you and guides you through the GPS and Android Auto or Siri or whatever you happen to have. And man, you say, "Hey, just play this tune," and it plays that tune, and you're driving down the road and you're not bummed if it's paid for. If somebody gives it to you as a gift. You're just "Thank you so much. Thank you." I mean, you would have gratitude to that person. I think you would express it, many, many times and still go, "Wow, I can't believe it." Listen, our new bodies going to make that new car look like a pile of junk. That's our hope, people. And Paul says, hang on to that hope. That hope eliminates depression and self-pity and pessimism in a defeatist way. That viewpoint of life. And we have got eternity in glorified bodies to look forward to. No matter what's happening around us right now, no matter what the newspaper or the doctors or anyone else says, hey, the day is coming when none of that will impact us in any way. Let's live our lives presently with that attitude, looking forward to that day that is coming very soon when Jesus takes us to glory and we live in eternity in these new bodies. No more death, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more struggle or battle. We rule and reign and enjoy eternity with Jesus. We'll pick it up there next week and probably finish the book. And so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time, Lord, to gather and to study your word. And Lord, I pray, if there's any in earshot of this message who are watching, Lord, tonight that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that they might come and that they might give their lives to you, that they might quit living, Lord, putting their hope in man and some utopia on planet Earth. But tonight, Lord, that they would put their hope in Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's any out there in that place, I pray tonight that you would draw them to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.